Okay, so we're reading from Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. It's on page 1135. It says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of one man's sin. For the judgment following the one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through the righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord."
Thank you very much, Beth. It's hard enough to read, let alone understand. So why don't we pray and ask that God would help us to understand it. Heavenly Father, thank you for this great letter to the Romans. Thank you for Paul and his mind, and thank you for inspiring him to write this. And we pray now as we unpick this argument and understand what he's saying, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to respond. Amen. Well, if you don't know me, my name's Matt Thompson. It's great to see you all, welcome you, add my welcome to that of Tim's. If you're listening in Australia, New Zealand or South Africa on your iPod, then hello. Send me an email, it'd be nice to hear from you. I need your imagination this evening, you just need to use it a little bit. I want you to imagine, I know this isn't going to happen, hence the imagination, that next week we, the human race, are contacted by aliens. They contact Earth, they say that they were passing by in their spaceship, and that they're interested in finding out all that they possibly can about humanity. They suggest that we send somebody in their ultra-fast alien transporter gadget to meet them as humanity's representative, to speak and act on our behalf before them, to reveal to them what the human race is like, to be our ambassador. They've got a time machine, so they can go back in time and get somebody from history if we would rather. Who would you send? Who would you want to represent us, the human race, before aliens? I don't know, perhaps you'd send Barack Obama, just to give you some ideas, the political leader of the free world, or Nelson Mandela, a beacon of peace and reconciliation. You might think of sending Albert Einstein, who could show off our intelligence and deepness of thought. And maybe you'd want to show off humanity's artistic side, so you might send Picasso or Banksy. Or our musical side, so you might send Mozart or Bono or, please, Simon Cowell. our athletic ability, so you might send Usain Bolt or Gaza. I guess at some stage we might want to point out our spiritual side, so you might send the Pope or the Dalai Lama or maybe even Tim. Who would represent us? Who would you send to meet an alien race? Now, the way my mind works is I'm actually quite genuinely interested in who you'd send. So why don't you just take a couple of minutes to talk with the people next year, welcome them if you don't know them, and say, who would you send to represent the human race? 2 minutes.
Thank you.
that's enough time? Does anybody want to share with the rest of us who they might send to represent the human race?
Rolf Harris.
Brilliant. Musical and artistic. Nice. Elisa?
Alex Cooper and Dan Byron want to send Arnold Schwarzenegger because they think that if we sent him and they thought that we were all that size, they wouldn't be.
Great minds think alike. Sadly, he was going to be on my list. I removed him because, yeah, anyway. I won't tell you my train of thought.
A baby.
Interesting. Yeah. Anybody else?
Jeremy Clarkson.
But why, Chris? That would be horrendous. That would mean invasion, wouldn't it? Anyway, why do I ask that question? I ask the question because as we come to the passage in Romans 5 tonight, if you've already closed your Bibles, open them up again at 1135, Romans 5, then we're coming to a passage that talks of and compares and contrasts two of humanity's most important representatives of all time, Adam and Jesus. Both, as we'll see, are held up and put forward as representatives of the human race. Not before aliens, of course, but before the Lord God himself. What we have in this passage are, if you like, the two front men of humanity. The two men whom God looks at and says, that is who humanity are. That's what they're like, and I'm going to treat humanity accordingly as I look upon them. And Paul's purpose in writing this is to reassure his listeners and you and me as we listen in that the hope of reconciliation with God that he's been talking about in the early part of chapter 5 is really real. Paul is writing this part of his letter for any of us who ask those sort of questions of how do I know that I'm really saved? Especially as I just keep going on sinning. How can God see me as righteous as we've been hearing, as justified? And Paul says, listen in, it's all about who is representing you before God. It's all about who you are linked with. That if you have the right representative, you need not worry. So today, as we study this passage, we ought to be asking, am I standing behind the right man? Do I have the right representative? So let's look at these two representatives and ask, who is representing you? And the first representative is Adam, the bringer of sin and death. And he's described there in verses 12 to 14. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come. Now basically Paul is making a pretty complex argument here, and it doesn't help that at the end of verse 12 he stops his train of thought, puts in a side note, and doesn't pick it up again until verse 18. But let me try to explain what he's actually saying. He's saying, Romans, listen up. Remember the first man Adam back in the book of Genesis. Remember that despite God telling him not to eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that if he did he would die. Do you remember Adam just ignored God? Do you remember he rejected God's command, took the fruit with his wife Eve, and chowed down on it? Well, says Paul, that was how sin entered the world. And more than that, that's how death entered the world, because death is the punishment for sin. Adam, our representative, is responsible for sin and death. The reason that you and I sin is because Adam sinned. When he sinned as the first man and humanity's representative before God, a fundamental change took place in the human race. We were no longer perfect, but our nature was scarred with sin. You might have heard it called the doctrine of original sin. And Paul makes the point there really clearly in verse 13. For sin was indeed in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted when there is no law, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. He says, look, it's true that acts of sin can only be judged as sin if there's some kind of legal structure that says they're sin. So for example, if there's no moral code that says stealing is wrong, then how am I to know that it's wrong and surely I can't be punished for it? And Paul says, yeah, that's true. But look at the human race before the law was given to Moses. Before there was no law. Before there was no moral code. They all died. Death reigned. And death, both spiritual and physical, is the punishment for sin. So people before the law was even given were punished for sin. They were looked on and classed as sinful humanity. Because Adam, humanity's representative, blew it before God. In rejecting God's rule, he brought sin into the world. He corrupted mankind. He changed our very nature from perfect to broken. At the beginning of verse 18 makes it really quite clear. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. Or verse 19, for as by the one man, that's Adam's disobedience, the many were made sinners. We sin because Adam sinned. And we die spiritually, being outside of relationship with God, and physically, because Adam sinned. If we're in Adam, in other words, if Adam is who represents us, then we are, right now, in a state of sin and death. Now, this is a mind-boggling truth. It's had more ink spilt over it than you or I could read in a lifetime. And I'm sure that some of you are sitting there right now thinking, this is just unfair. This is ridiculous. How can that possibly be that one man's actions can affect our very state before God? And I want to say, well, that's cool. It's okay to have questions and concerns about it. This is a huge Bible truth that needs to be thought through. But there are a couple of things that I just want to say just to try and help you get your mind around it a little bit more. Firstly, despite the fact that we're quite an individualistic society, the masses being represented by the one, it's not an unknown concept to us. Take, for example, the England football team. When they pull on the shirt and they play for England in the World Cup, it's no surprise that the country's productivity goes up or down, depending on how results go. Because there are boys over there. When they win, we say, we won. When they lose, we say, we were rubbish. You see, we're not the team, but we're really happy to describe them as us, aren't we? They represent us. It was England who brought the World Cup home in 1966. It was us. Well, it was you. It'll be Scotland in 2014. And we do the same, don't we, with the soldiers fighting in Afghanistan. When they very sadly get killed, we might say, well, we lost one of our boys. We lost one of ours today. Or in business, when something goes wrong, we expect that the head of the department or the company will take the blame, whether they had anything to do with the specifics or not, because they're the company's representative of the staff. They're responsible for all that goes on. So the masses being represented by the one, it's not an unusual concept. And if you lived in tribal Africa, actually, it would just be the norm. Secondly, whatever we think to the idea of original sin, of us being sinful, corrupted in our very nature, whatever we think about it, it fits with what we see in our world, doesn't it? I wonder if you could put the picture up here. It'll come up, it's coming. There you go. This is my daughter, Charlotte. She posed for this picture specifically for you lot. That's her best smile that she can possibly do. She's, in my humble opinion, a beautiful, cute, funny, cuddly 16-month-old girl. But her first word... No. She's really good at it as well. She wants us to know from the first minute that she can talk that she's going to do things her way. She's not going to do what we ask her. She'll do it her way. When she sees her big brother George playing with something, it's her mission to get it from him. And if she doesn't get what she wants, there is rage like you would not believe. She hits, she pulls hair, she screams, she kicks, she shouts. She takes after her mother. If you're listening on MP3, I love you. Charlotte, she's gorgeous. She's gorgeous. But, and this is her dad speaking, she's broken. She's broken. We haven't had to teach her to be naughty. That would be a lot of fun, I think, teaching somebody to be naughty. But she knows instinctively how to do it all by herself. It's just, we can see it in our world, can't we? And thirdly, it sounds really unfair, but you only have to examine your own heart to know that actually if it was you in the Garden of Eden, you'd have done exactly the same thing as Adam. We can't look at Adam and blame him for our death when we examine our hearts, can we? If I was innocent of sin, then fair enough. I could cry foul, unfair, that's cheating. Adam's not a fair representative of me. But the reality is, I could be Adam. My heart screams. It screams self-centeredness. If I was innocent, why would I battle constantly with pride and arrogance and lust and covetousness and anger and rage and lies and gossip and bad-mouthing and evil thoughts and murderous desires? That's my heart. Why can't I even obey the speed limits? Why does my heart scream within me to shout as loudly as I can when I'm in a library? Why do I find it funny when somebody trips over and hurts themselves? How can I read of starving people all over the world and order a curry for my tea without an ounce of guilt? How can I watch Comic Relief and see the financial needs of so many people while I'm on my laptop ordering a new expensive gadget on Amazon? How can I worship the gods of money, beer, sex, entertainment without a thought to my creator God? That's my heart. And I bet you could write a list of very similar questions, couldn't you? You see, Adam might have been the unfortunate one that we all point to with anger and rage. Why should he be our representative? The idiot let us down. But let's be honest, in our most truthful moments, when we're honest with ourselves, he's a pretty good representative of humanity, isn't he? Of you and me. The headlines in tomorrow's newspapers will testify to that. It could have quite easily been Matt and Lil Thompson that God put in the Garden of Eden. And me and Lil, we'd have done exactly the same thing. Of course we would. In Adam, our fair representative, humanity has a problem. He's brought upon us a nature of sin and a destiny that is death, physical and spiritual. That is the reality of the human condition. But Paul says there at the end of verse 14, Adam wasn't and isn't the end of the story. You see, Adam was a type of the one who was to come. And now Paul says, look to the one who is coming has arrived. There's a new man who's come along, a new Adam, a new representative for humanity. There's a hardware update, humanity 2.0. And his name is, verse 15, Jesus Christ. And just like Adam, Jesus will follow type. In other words, Adam has set the pattern of how Jesus will act. So look again at verse 18. Spells it out, really. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's, that's Adam's, disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man, Jesus' obedience, the many will be made righteous. You see, Adam and Jesus, they're the same in as much as they both stand before God as representatives of the human race. And both of these men's actions are going to have massive consequences for the people that they represent. That's the great similarity between them. But that's kind of where the similarity ends. You see, as we've already seen, Adam is the bringer of sin and death. And now Paul wants to go on and show how different Jesus is. Do you see that at the beginning of verse 15? But the free gift, that is talking about all that Jesus brings through his death and resurrection, the free gift isn't like the trespass, Adam's sin. In other words, Jesus' representation, it's very different to Adam's. Adam brings sin and death. Well, Jesus, as representative too, is the bringer of justification and life. And that's what Paul is unpacking in this tight little argument in verses 15 to 17. So look at the contrast all the way that Paul makes between Adam and Jesus. Firstly, where being represented by Adam is all about the just consequences. Death through sin, it's black and white. Sin leads to death. Well, being represented by Jesus, it's all about grace. It's all about undeserved favour. And that's there in verse 15. But the free gift, Jesus' death on our behalf, is not like the trespass, the breaking of God's law and sin. For if many died through the one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. Paul is saying, being in Christ, having him as your representative, changes the way that you're dealt with. The principle of grace isn't like sin and death, which is to measure how you've done and pay you back accordingly. No, the principle of grace is to treat you far better than you deserve. for you and me, if we're in Christ, if he's our representative, if we're Christians, then what Paul is telling us is that from now on, we're dealt with graciously. We're given, quite simply, what we don't deserve. Because our representative has taken the punishment that we do deserve. There's an abundance of grace, an abundance of forgiveness. You and I will never be given what we deserve for our sinfulness. Because Christ, the sinless Saviour who died on our behalf, is our representative before God. But that's not the only way that Jesus differs from Adam. Look at verse 16. And the free gift is not like the result of one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. In other words, in every way, Jesus' representation of mankind is bigger, better, fatter, fuller than Adam's. Adam brought destruction to all mankind through his one sinful act. But compare him with Jesus, who brought justification. And you see, he does that by dealing with the many trespasses. In other words, Jesus, when he died on the cross, has dealt with all sin. The many trespasses. Not just Adam's, but all sin. Adam, he gave us sin and death. Passed it on to us, changed our nature. Well, Jesus, he's brought justification, right standing before God. He changes our nature back to what it was created to be. We're reborn into humanity 2.0. No longer does God look at us and see us in Adam, sinful rebels. Instead, he looks at us and sees Jesus' righteousness, Jesus' sinlessness, Jesus' punishment on our behalf. And he treats us as justified, just as if I'd never sinned. That's what we get from being in Christ. Having Christ as our representative. His, verse 17, righteousness, his right standing before God, is given to us in the place of Adam's sinfulness. Again, do you see the contrast? As God looks on us in Adam, we have no hope. We're sinners. We're deserving of death. As he looks on us in Christ, we're righteous. Recipients of grace and favour. And look, finally, as Paul spells out the consequences of all this in verse 17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. The comparison, really, between Jesus and Adam is the same as comparing a doctor with an assassin. Jesus, as representative, is like a doctor. He's all about life. He'll treat it whether we deserve it or not. He'll treat us whether we deserve it or not. Whereas Adam, all he's brought as our representative is the reign of death and destruction. Adam, humanity's assassin. But Jesus come to reverse the effect of Adam's sin on mankind. He's truly come to start humanity 2.0, to be a new representative for the human race before the Lord God. And with that, he reverses the effects of death and destruction. And instead, he offers you and me the opportunity to reign in life, eternal life, both physical and spiritual. He offers new relationship with God, the forgiveness of sin, the constant promise of grace. This is what it means to be represented by the man Jesus. As one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification, right standing before God, and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. If you're a Christian here today, you are in Christ Jesus, and this is how he represents you: as justified and not condemned, as under grace and not under the principle of law, as reigning in life and not reigned over by death, as righteous and not filled with sin. Do you believe that? You see, if you do, if you realise that this is you, that Jesus is your representative, if you're a Christian, then it's going to change how you think about yourself, is it not? You see, it means that no matter what you've done, how you feel about yourself right now, what you've said, not thought, whatever baggage it is that you carry around with you, that deep down you know you're guilty of, the shame you feel, the laughing at people when they fall over, the speeding fines, the lust, the lies, the greed. If you're in Adam, then you're held accountable to God for those things. You're condemned to die. But in Jesus, God will forever deal with you graciously. giving you what you don't deserve. Your punishment was paid at the cross. And you're heading towards verse 21, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, where you will truly experience once and for all living sinlessly, perfectly, as you are made to live. Sin no longer has to burden you with guilt. You no longer need fear the permanence of death. Forgiveness is granted, grace is forthcoming, self-loathing is not necessary, the burden of trying to earn your favour with God is lifted, eternity is guaranteed. And until then, as you go on sinning, as you will inevitably do, we're not in perfection yet, then actually that will simply serve to show you some of the magnitude of God's grace towards us in giving us a second chance in Jesus. I mean, that's what verse 20 is saying, isn't it? Now, the law came in to increase trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Just think for a minute about your life over the past day and week and month. And those things that we've already mentioned that you may be ashamed of, those things that you've never told anyone because you feel so rotten about them. Just the everyday stuff that you do that you know you shouldn't. If Jesus is your representative, if he stands before God on your behalf, they're dealt with at the cross. Forgiven, slate wiped clean, righteous. That's grace, isn't it? Abundant grace. And the way that we know that it's grace is because deep down you know that you deserve to be punished for it. You deserve what those in Adam get. Yet you're forgiven. Undeserved favour, punishment taken. That's how big the gospel is. I wonder if that's a comfort to you tonight. We asked the question at the beginning, how do I know that I'm saved? How can God look at me as righteous, as justified? Well, quite simply, it's because you don't represent yourself before God. Jesus does, if you're a Christian. And Jesus has outshone Adam in every possible way. Adam brings death. Jesus brings eternity. Sin and death may still seem to have a hold in this life, but they no longer reign eternal. Don't you think that having one representative for all is all of a sudden not a bad thing? Actually, we quite like this representative representing us, don't we? We want to cry foul when we hear we're represented by Adam, but when we hear that the Lord Jesus, the giver of righteousness, life and grace, is our representative, well, suddenly it's a relief, is it not, to have him as the one in whom God will judge us? Is it not? Point to Jesus. And please, if you're not a Christian here tonight, then please ask yourself the question that we asked at the beginning. Who do I want representing me before God? Adam or Jesus? Because outside of Jesus, the only other place God looks is Adam. And as we've seen, he gets a pretty good picture of you and me in Adam, doesn't he? Do you notice that in verses 15, 16 and 17, they all mention that it's a free gift. Jesus isn't like an expensive sports agent. He's not like a solicitor who will fleece you if you want their representation. No, amazingly, Jesus' representation doesn't cost you a thing. It's a free gift. He'll represent you freely. He invites anyone to join with him in humanity 2.0. Free gift. But it is a gift. And gifts need to be received and opened and used, don't they? No good if we leave our Christmas gifts under the Christmas tree. Jesus is offering life, grace, restoration of relationship with God. The job was done on the cross. Now you just have to accept his representation. You have to ask him to represent you before God, and you have to be willing to say, yeah, I'll take your lead, Jesus. You show me how to live. You pioneer this new humanity, and I'll trust what you say. I'll trust that you'll represent me to God as blameless and righteous and justified as a new creation. Who do you want representing you? Jesus or Adam? That's the choice we all have to make. Why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you that you didn't leave us in our sin. Thank you, Lord God, that you treat us with grace and mercy. Thank you that we have the Lord Jesus, our representative, who took our punishment upon himself, who gave us his righteousness so that we may stand before you. pray, Lord, that we would look to Jesus, the pioneer of humanity 2.0. Look to him to lead us, to shape us, to guide us, to teach us, and help us live as he would have us live. Amen.
Amen.